Dear congregation, Master, where dwellest thou? This is the question two disciples of John the Baptist asked Jesus when they first saw him. John the Baptist had pointed out the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God. You can read of this in John chapter 1. And these two disciples had followed Jesus. And Jesus had turned and said to these disciples, "What seek ye?" And the disciples had said, "Master, where dwellest thou?" They wanted to know where the Lord Jesus lived. Because where you live says a lot about you. And you can know a lot about a person from seeing them in their own surroundings, in the place where they live, as you spend time with them. Now, the Bible tells us that God lives in various places. Children, you know where God has his home, don't you? He lives especially in heaven. He fills heaven and earth, but heaven is his throne room. And in the Old Testament, the Lord had a house, a special house. The temple, first the tabernacle and then the temple. Like Solomon says, "The heaven of heaven cannot contain thee, much less this house which I have built." But he says in 1 Kings 8 verse 13, "I have built a house for thee to dwell in." And so the temple was kind of like a house for the Lord. Tonight, we want to hear about a very unique and a very unexpected place where the Lord dwells. And you can read about it in John 14, verse 23, the words of our text, where we read the following. John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him." Thus far our text. Our theme with God's help tonight is heaven on earth. We'll see, first of all, to whom this benefit belongs. Secondly, how this benefit comes. And thirdly and lastly, what this benefit looks like. Heaven on earth. To whom this benefit belongs, how this benefit comes, and what this benefit looks like. Well, the Savior had been teaching his disciples for some years. Many things he had taught them. And now it was the final night that he would be with them, at least prior to his death on the cross. He had come for that, to die as the Lamb of God, to give his life a ransom for these disciples and countless others the world over throughout every age. And there was so much mysterious that night for those disciples. They had so many questions. They were troubled. They were worried. They had celebrated what the Lord had said was the last Passover. And the Lord had begun this first Lord's Supper. And he had spoken about someone who would betray him. And he told them that they would all be offended. They would all leave him. And it was especially when he told them that he himself would be leaving them, that they became very anxious. We hate it, don't we, when good things come to an end. And these disciples couldn't imagine what life would be like without their precious Savior, their Master, their Lord among them. Their hearts were almost breaking at that thought. And Jesus comes as the great physician and he says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." The Lord doesn't want your hearts, dear believers, to break, to be troubled. And that's why he comes in these chapters, chapters 14 through 16, with many comforting things. These are such rich chapters. Such beautiful chapters. They've been called the last will and testament of the Savior as he speaks them just hours before his death. And he comforts them in a multitude of ways. There's just comfort after comfort, from this storehouse of comfort for these anxious, these confused, these tumultuous disciples. And one of the first things he says in chapter 14 is where I'm going. It's good because I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going ahead of you. I'm leaving you physically, but where I'm going, I'm going to take you and I'm going to get it ready for you. That where I am, you may be also. We can't stay here forever. There is a better place. And I'm going there and I'm going to get it ready for you, my disciples. There's a Father's house with many mansions. And I'll come back and take you so that you're with me forever. And so that's chapter 14, at least in brief. There's many more things he says. But then in 15, he tells them about another way that though he goes ahead of them, still they'll be connected. They will still be close. He tells them the parable of the vine and the branches. And just like branches are close, in fact, attached to the vine, so, disciples, you will be attached to me. We won't be separated in a certain sense because you will abide in me and I'll abide in you and you will bring forth much fruit. We will stay so very close. We'll remain connected through these coming years until the very end. And so that's chapter 14 and chapter 15 and chapter 16 is also so full of comfort. He tells them that though he will leave physically, he will send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will abide with them forever, the Spirit of truth, who will teach them many things, and he will help them, and he will lead them, and he will help them in their ministry and in their mission. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. They won't be alone. They will have the Holy Spirit everywhere present. This third person of the Godhead. He won't be physically restricted, but he will be in every one of his believers' hearts. He will be there all the time, and he will even be in the world working out his purposes. And so in 14, 15, and 16, there are these comforts that he just lavishes upon his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. You won't be left behind as a bunch of comfortless orphans. You will have my Spirit. You will have me spiritually, the vine. And this is what we want to focus on tonight with God's help. You will have the Heavenly Father. You will have something that up till this point you haven't known to this degree. You will have a closeness with not just the Spirit, not just with me, but with my own Heavenly Father. In other words, the whole of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, disciples, will be at your disposal, will be close and even in you. But who is he speaking of here? To whom does this benefit that we're going to speak about in a moment, to whom does it belong? Look with me at our text, verse 23. This doesn't belong to everybody, but it belongs to people of whom we read here that they love me. Look first at verse 19. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. Jesus is here making a distinction between the world on the one hand who won't see Jesus. They'll hear about Jesus from the witness of the apostles, but they won't see Jesus. To them, Jesus will just be a figment of people's imagination or someone who lived in the past, but they won't see him. He won't be real to them. But to the disciples, he will be. He'll come. He'll manifest himself. He'll be with them. He'll reveal himself to them. And these disciples are confused, as perhaps you are tonight. And one of them, Judas, not Iscariot, but also known as Thaddeus, Judas Thaddeus, he asks a question. He says, how can this be? Look with me at verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? No question asked in humility is wrong. Judas had been with the Lord for years, probably. And he understands yet so little. But isn't that comforting to you, dear believer here? You have so many questions too. You don't understand. Even when you read the Bible, there's so much that perplexes you, that's confusing to you, and you accuse yourself, I should know better. I've been brought up with this, or I've been reading this, I've been studying this, and there's still so many mysteries. Well, never be ashamed to ask the Lord humbly what His Word means, to teach you and to lead you and to guide you. And this question of Judas, we should be thankful for it, because the Lord comes riding on this question and He gives such a beautiful answer. And it's our text tonight. And He says to Judas and to all of us tonight, He says, if a man love me, if someone loves me, whoever that person is, man, woman, child, whoever, if someone loves me. So this is the person to whom this benefit will come. We'll look at the benefit later, but let's think about that person. A disciple is someone who truly loves Christ. Let's make no mistake about it. A disciple is not someone who's studied many years. It's not someone who's memorized large parts of the Bible. It's not someone who just knows doctrine. It's not someone who is a member of a church and does many good things, many right things. Many, if not all of those things, are good in and of themselves, but many people can do that and not be a disciple. Perhaps that's your question tonight. Am I a true disciple of Jesus Christ? The answer from our text is simply this. Do you love the Lord Jesus? If a man love me. That's the first question that comes to each and every one of us tonight. Lovest thou me? Do you love me? You can't circumvent that question tonight. You have to answer it one way or the other. What is the answer? Because if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then some things are going to be true of you. And we're going to go into that. But if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, everything stops. There's no more basic question in all the world than that. If you're a disciple of Christ here tonight, It's so hard to imagine that anyone would not love the Lord Jesus, except that you probably remember a time when you didn't love Him. And so it's not so hard to believe from that perspective. But once you see the beauty of Christ, once you see how precious He is, what a Savior He is, what a loving Savior He is, you wonder why the world doesn't love Him. Is there anyone like my Savior, like Jesus, who's come all the way from glory, who left the bosom of the Father and came here into this dark world, full of sin, full of shame, full of misery. And He came and He stayed and He shone and He loved and He called and He taught and He healed and He did miracles. And He called people to follow Him. And He poured out His heart. And He wept over Jerusalem. And He sorrowed for all those who were on their way perishing. All those without Christ. All those who were without God in this world, without hope. The multitudes, He looked upon them. And He had compassion in His heart for them. But they were like sheep without a shepherd. That's my Savior. Do you love Him? Do you not love this Savior? You know, this love is a very personal love. If any man love me, it's a very personal question tonight. I'm not asking about your neighbor next to you. I'm not asking about your father, your mother, your children. You personally. If a man love me. It's not enough to be a part of a company of people who love the Lord Jesus. It's not enough to be married to someone who loves the Lord Jesus. It's not enough to be a child of someone who loves the Lord Jesus. Do you love the Savior? If a man love me, it's a personal love. And it's secondly, a gracious love. If a man love me, we don't come into this world loving Jesus by nature. None of us love Jesus. We love ourselves. We love this world. We love our own righteousness. We love the things in the world. If you discovered that, you see how your own heart goes out after this world. If you don't check yourself, you just let yourself go, oh, you love everything but Christ. It's a gracious love. The Lord gives that principle of love in our hearts. He makes us to need Him. He makes us to yearn after Him. He makes us to miss Him. One day under the preaching of the Word or however, the Lord is free to work however, but one day we realize we're without God, we're without hope, we're without the main thing in this world. How could I have lived so long and never know this Savior, never lived for this Savior, this Son of God in my nature, this friend, this one who sticks so close? And you learn to need Him because you have a sinful heart and you're convicted of your sin. And you realize that you can't go on as you are. If you go on as you are, your sins crying out, your sins demanding justice, the justice of God, they need to be covered. You need to find a place to rest your weary soul. You need to find the real meaning of life. You need to find someone who loves you unconditionally, who can care for you, who can protect you, who can lead you, who can guide you. You come to the end of yourself. And the Lord Jesus Christ is there waiting with open arms to receive sinners. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me. Come all you who labor and are heavy laden, come unto me. He's there. And the gospel call goes out. And something inside of us begins to yearn for Him. Begins to seek after Him. If only, maybe you don't even dare to think that you love Him, but something inside of you is burning, a little flicker, a little flame for Christ. If only I knew that I was one of His. If only I knew that I was a sheep in His fold. You miss Him. You long for Him. You need Him. Under the preaching of the Word, you're looking for Him. You want to fall before Him. You want to worship Him. You want to bow down. You want to entrust yourself to Him, body and soul, time and eternity. You need His salvation. You need it entirely. You seek to rest in Him. You seek to partake of His redemption once offered on the cross. Whenever you hear of the cross of Christ, open for sinners, sinners are welcome. Something inside you burns. You want this Savior. You need this Savior. You see, the love of God is poured out into the hearts of His people. And it's a love that waxes and wanes, but over time it must grow. If it's from the Spirit, it will grow. It will grow more and more. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you know you don't love Him enough. You wish you could love Him more. When He comes and He meets with you as He did Peter around those fiery coals there by the Sea of Gennesaret, and He asks you probingly, searching your heart, He says, Simon Peter, do you love me? My friend, can you answer no? No, Lord. There's no love for Christ in my heart. Can you say that and not have your heart break for such a Savior who bears with you and who stoops so low, seeking for that echo of love in your heart? Simon Peter, don't you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love Thee. My friend, tonight, do you love Christ? Is it personal? Is it a gracious love in your heart? And is it a continuing love? If any man love me, the word there in the Greek is an ongoing love. It's not just a one-time love for a day or a week or a month or a year. It's something in which you grow just as you do in human relationships. If it's right, in marriage, you grow, the love deepens. And as time goes on, there's more love. You desire more love to Christ, more love to thee, O Christ. Personal, gracious, continuing love. And it's a Christ-centered love. If any man love me, M-E. If you love Christ, he's at the center of your affections. Or you have all kinds of other things. We're commanded to love the people of God. We love our spouses. We love our children. We love our church. We love so much. We love the souls around us. But who's at the center of your heart? Who has your affections? If any man love me. God's word is asking us tonight whether we love Christ like this. Jonathan Edwards, who has a sermon on this passage, this preacher from the Great Awakening, he warns us that loving Christ doesn't simply mean that we outwardly worship him, nor does it mean that we just take a passing interest in Christ and his dying love. You know, people have that. They hear about Christ and the cross and something inside of them. It's a beautiful picture. But they go on in their life. And really, they're not fundamentally changed. They're not transformed. They're not turned upside down. They're not won over. They don't sell all their riches, so to speak, all their pearls for that one goodly pearl, Jesus Christ. And Jonathan Edwards says to have this love for Christ means to fiercely love him. Don't you love that? To fiercely love him, to have a hearty devotedness of soul to him, to have seen his excellency, and to choose him as your portion forever. You see, if you love Christ, you respect him, you reverence him. Because love and has that in it, reverence and respect. But you go out after him. You need him. You can't be happy when he's not close. You love his people. You love his word. You love his promises. You love him. As we finish this first point, I ask you again, do you know anything of this love of Christ? No, I'm not asking you if you love him like you wish you loved him. True love, our love to Christ goes up and down. Don't you want to love him more? If so, then you will also want, as we see in our second point, you will want to obey him. Because notice how the Lord Jesus Christ goes on here. If any man love me, he will keep my words. This is the chief mark of a disciple of Christ. He loves Christ and he keeps his words. What Christ says matters to him. The words of Christ, he hangs on them, as it were, whatever they are. His promises are precious. His commands are no less precious. His warnings, his comforts, all his words. And they want to keep his words. What does that mean? If a man loves me, he will keep my words. Well, there's two things I want to say here. First of all, if we keep his words, we cherish his words. They are something worth holding on to. There's something about them that we want to hide in our hearts. When there's someone we love and they say something to us, especially well meant, especially if we know that we don't have much time with them, a dying parent, a dying loved one, and they're there and they're trying to speak a few words. We hang on their words. We cling to their words. And those words, they find a way into our heart and they're burrowed there. And so too with the Lord Jesus. And here he's on the night of his leaving his disciples. And he says, if any man love me, he will keep my words. Don't you think those disciples would have written down every word? That's probably why we have them here, so carefully written. They will keep my words. They will cherish them. They'll try to hide them in their hearts. They don't want them to go. They don't want to ever be in that position where, what was it again that he said? They want these words close. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's the prayer of a lover of Christ. But it's not just that they cherish the words of Christ. They also obey them. They follow them. And notice that this obedience isn't just duty. You know, there's people who take the Bible and they try to practice it as best as they can. Literally. But there's no love in it. And that's not what we're talking about here. Edwards, again, he says that this love to Christ comes out of a fierce heart that wants to obey Christ universally in difficult as well as in easy duties. This heart that loves Christ wants to deny him or herself for Christ's sake, wants to seek after holiness, to seek after Christ's glory, wants to see other people won for Christ, grieves over disobedience to Christ's commandments. And whatever Christ says, it seeks to obey. It seeks to practice, observe, to guard, to keep. Do you keep the words of Christ? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They obey me. They put one step in front of the other, and they follow me. They want to be close to me. They want to hear what I say. They want to cherish what I say. They want to practice what I say. Every child of God here tonight will say, I definitely fail here. I fail to keep the words of Christ. You just talked about a sheep. I feel more like a wandering sheep than anything else. My friend, I ask you, don't you want to keep the word of Christ? Aren't you grieved when you don't? Are things not right inside when you're not putting God's word into practice? Isn't this the desire of your heart? If you could have instantaneously, right now, complete holiness and follow every word of Christ, every jot, every tittle, perfect. Wouldn't you want that? Even if that cost you everything, the esteem your friends have for you, your wealth, your riches, everything, to have the word of Christ absolutely living inside me, my friend, take comfort, take courage. The Lord is doing his work. And just like we read about the Israelites, that they conquered Canaan little by little. I love that phrase. You can read of it in Exodus. Little by little. They didn't conquer it in one day. So too, though the Lord conquers your heart, you do not conquer life, but by little and little, through the Spirit, and through this love of Christ, which works in you to will and to obey the Savior. But this should be your aim. No one loves Christ and then throws his word out the window and goes his own way. And says, whatever Christ says, that's fine. No. It's not saying, Lord, Lord, but doing what the Savior says. And notice what the Lord Jesus says about those who love him and keep his word. He says, his Father will love them. What a special promise this is. My Father will love him. If you're a parent here, you can relate a little bit to this at an earthly level. If someone loves your child, your son, your daughter, and for the right reasons, your heart goes out after them, don't they? Doesn't it? And so too with the Lord, reverently speaking, there the Father in heaven sees a soul loving Christ, and the Father loves Christ. He sees a soul loving Christ. Of course, he's worked that love in that soul, but he loves that person. He loves that person. He lavishes his love as Father upon them. They love my son. I love them. Now, some people here struggle with the idea of whether the Father loves them. For them, the idea of the Father, the Heavenly Father, ever loving them seems so high, so far, something they wish they knew, they wish they experienced, but no, that's too high, they think. It's too far out of their reach. The Father, this holy, heavenly Father, loving me. Oh, my friend, if you desire this, hear what the Lord Himself is saying. If a man love me and keep my words, my Father will love him. It's not may love him, will someday love him. Whether you realize it or not, whether you experience it or not, the love of the Father is with you and upon you and in you. When you love Christ, and your ear is to the word of Christ, and you want to do what Christ commands as best as you can, leaning on the Spirit, leaning on Christ, then the Father says, I love you, and I pour my love out into your heart, and I reveal myself as Father to you, and all that I have as Father to you, my Father will love him. My friend, if you struggle with this, put your finger, put your heart right by this verse. This is the way to discover the Father's love, how deep the Father's love is for someone who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice it doesn't say here, if a man love my son perfectly, if he love my son in the most excellent way, like the angels love my son, then I'll love him. No. Even a grain of love, even a little bit of love, but true love, but a growing love, my Father will love him. My friend, these are not my words. I didn't think this up. This is written, as it were, with blood in the Word of God. Christ Himself says this. He obtained this. And He is eager to tell His troubled disciples about this deep Father's love. Well, we've looked at to whom this benefit belongs and the way in which this benefit comes. And now thirdly and lastly, what this benefit looks like. Well, congregation, I started by saying that the Lord has various dwelling places, all of them remarkable, all of them glorious. But here we have a dwelling place that I would have never imagined possible. Listen to what the Word of God says. My Father will come, and I will come, and we will make our abode with Him. In other words, what the Lord Jesus is saying is if there's a soul, however small they are, however weak they are, that loves the Lord Jesus and is keeping His word, my Father will come, and I will come, and we will make our abode there. We will dwell there. We will live there with that one, with that person, whoever they are. In other words, you could say, this is heaven on earth. This is heaven in the heart of a believer, a lover of Christ. What remarkable words these are. And notice how the Lord Jesus Christ sees the Father and the Son collaborating here. My Father will come, and I will come. The two of them rush as they were into that heart of that soul, of that child of God. They're coming together. They're collaborating, as it were. Just like they did at creation when they collaborated in making man. Let us make man. Here now they're collaborating to dwell in the heart of man. Perhaps you say, why isn't the Holy Spirit here? Is it just the Father and just the Son? No. He's already spoken about the Holy Spirit in verse 17. He said that the Holy Spirit will abide with you forever. So it's not just the Father and the Son, but it's Father, Son, and Spirit. They're dwelling there, the three of them together there with the believer. And notice that it says, we'll dwell with Him. A lot of times we think about the church of Jesus Christ, And we said it in prayer, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. The Lord Jesus is in the midst of his people through his word and spirit. But here it's not just that. I will dwell with him. So very personally, whether they are all by themselves, separated from any other child of God, the Father will come, the Son will come, the Spirit will come, and they will dwell with that child of God. You can read in the story of Richard Wurmbrand, this preacher tortured by communist rulers in Romania about 50 years ago or so. He wrote about being in solitary confinement. He was in jail for 13, 14 years, and he was subjected to the worst torture. And he recounts many different things. One of the things that he tells is that one of these men stood up and started preaching to other prisoners there. And the guards heard, and they came, and they saw this man preaching, and they took this man, this preacher, and they pulled him out of the cell. They tortured him beyond belief. They bruised him and battered him, and finally threw him back in the cell with these other men, just as an example of what they would do to anyone who kept the words of Jesus. And the man pulled himself up as best as he could, and he said, "What was I saying? Let's keep on going." You see, here's someone who keeps the word of God. And Richard Wurmbrand tells in another incident that he was kept in solitary confinement, all alone, for long stretches without barely anything to eat. He said he was as weak as a skeleton. And he said in those moments he couldn't pray much. He said the Lord's Prayer was too long for him to pray. Imagine that. So weak was he. But there, all by himself, all alone in the world, you might say, he says all he could pray was, "Lord, I love thee. Lord, I love thee." And he said it happened so many times that the answer came from heaven, "Richard, you love me. I love you. And I'm coming." And he said there would be such light in his soul. His heart would be warmed. And he said he wouldn't trade it for anything. You see what Father, Son, and Spirit can do with a lover of Christ. Some of you I know feel lonely. Some of you are lonely, especially if you've lost a dear loved one, day in, day out. When you hear about this, don't you agree with me? If you're a child of God, you may be lonely, but you're never alone. My Father will come, and I will come. And congregation, what an amazing thing it is. When Jesus was here on the earth, he was mocked for going into the house of a publican. People derided him. People scoffed at him. He has gone to be a guest of him who was a publican. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard this morning, he despised the shame. That mattered nothing to him. That was a badge of honor to him. And here we have Father and Son. They go to be guests of worse than publicans, of sinners like me, sinners like you, vile, wretched, miserable sinners. Our heart is such a poisonous, dark, and toxic place by nature. But the Father comes, and the Son comes. And they're not ashamed to dwell there. They come and live in the hellhole, pardon my expression, that's here inside me. Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And when they come, they bring everything. You know, when you or I go somewhere to be a guest, we might bring a gift with us, and we bring our presents, and we have a good time. But when the Father and the Son come, they come with everything. They become the host. They bring everything that a sinner needs. They bring the garments of salvation. They bring the food and drink that the soul needs. They bring joy in the Holy Ghost. They bring everything with them. And they make the human heart a home, a home where they dwell. And what do? They manifest themselves, verse 22 says. They show themselves. They reveal themselves. Imagine that. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they manifest themselves. The Father is there to protect you, child of God, to love you with a Father's love, to guide you, to defend you, to chastise you, and to provide for you. And the Son, He's there to cleanse you and to wash you from all your sin, to purify you and to sanctify you and to reign in you as King. He sets up a throne in your heart, dear believer. And the Spirit is there to comfort you when sad, to bless you, to teach you and to lead you, to assure you and to pray inside you with groanings that cannot be uttered. Congregation, don't you hear the gospel of free and sovereign grace here tonight? All for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is on His way to Calvary. He goes there to be lifted up from this earth. Earth wouldn't have Him. Heaven, as it were, shut its gates to Him, and He's there outside. Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere. He outside in order that I might come inside, and in order that the Father and the Son might come inside me. Oh, what a gospel. My friends, can't you be won over tonight by such love, divine love, all loves excelling? And doesn't this, dear believer, give you motivation to fight against sin? Because think of it. If you're a believer, if you're a lover of Christ, wherever you go in this world, you're taking the Father and the Son and the Spirit with you. For they are indwelling your hearts. And shouldn't this give us a carefulness? And shouldn't this make us realize that so much is at stake? We don't want to grieve the Lord whatsoever. But not only is there that motivating side to the presence of the Lord and His people, but there's also a strengthening side to it. For what better way to fight temptation and sin than to realize that you have at your disposal, child of God, you have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling with you, indwelling you. Martin Luther put it this way so vividly. He said, "When Satan knocks on the door of my heart, I send Jesus to answer the door. And Satan asks for me and says, 'Does Luther still live here?' And Jesus says to Satan, 'No, he used to, but he's dead. And I live here.' And Satan goes away every time," Luther said. And this, congregation, is indeed the way to live and to fight temptation, to realize that Christ liveth in me. As the apostle said, and it's not me who lives, but Christ lives in me, in the life that I now live in the flesh, in the here and now, with all the weakness, with all the embattlements, with everything that meets me every day. I have Christ inside me, the hope of glory. Congregation, as we close tonight, I want to speak just a few final words to those of you who do not love Christ. I said at the beginning, it's hard for me to imagine, but I know from my own experience how that can be. You can be under the preaching, you can even be touched by the preaching, and yet go away and not love Christ. How are you going to live your life? Are you going to keep loving yourself when there is this full and free and transforming and eternal love that can be had through Jesus Christ? Perhaps someone here is thinking, but I'm afraid that God will never come to my heart. My heart is so dark and so cold, so shut to the Savior. I've gone on so long in sin. Surely the Lord could never come to me. My dear friend, if the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come into this world, where his own received him not. He came unto his own, and his own pushed him away, and they nailed him to a cross. They said, away with him, and he never left. He never went. He died, praying for his crucifiers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Don't you see such love in the Savior? Can't it break your heart even tonight? But don't try to tidy up your own heart by itself to make it presentable to Christ. You can't do that. It doesn't work. The Lord doesn't want that either. He will do everything. He will begin and he will finish. When he takes up residence in your heart, he will make your heart beautiful. He will come with his light and he will shine. And he will make it to be, instead of a wilderness, thorns and thistles, to be a beautiful garden of his own planting, life forevermore. And he will give you more love for himself, more love for the Savior, more love for the Spirit. My friend, you can never earn this free gift of salvation. You must fall at the foot of the cross, cast away everything that you're leaning on for salvation, every other hope. And you need to say, Lord Jesus, canst thou love a sinner like me? Oh, give me that love for thee. For if I do nothing else in life but love thee, I've done everything I want to do, everything I need to do. Oh, for love for the Lord Jesus Christ. My unconverted friend here tonight, is there not one shred of love for this Savior? Don't you see your need of him? What do you have against Christ? What's your issue against Christ? He's the darling of heaven. He is the Savior of the worst. Oh, fall at his feet. Acknowledge your sin and cry for mercy until you have this love, and you too will experience heaven on earth, out of free and sovereign grace alone. Amen.